Well, I tell you what, we have waited 3 years for this moment. Nick, it was August of 2019 when you guys were last with us, and because of COVID, 3 years almost to the day of them not being with us, and we were so accustomed to having you guys once a year, and we've missed you, you know that. We FaceTimed a few times, but not nearly enough, but it's just so good to have you with us today. We consider you guys very precious and choice friends to us. And in heaven, we'll spend more time face-to-face for real. But on this earth, we haven't had a lot of that. But we're looking forward to having some time, not only this trip, but as we would go over to see you guys as well. But anyway, it's just so good to have you this morning. Nick and Catherine pastor Cork Church in Cork City, Ireland. And they have become really very good friends. We met them also through like Neil and Nolene, and also John Bailey back in the day when John was with you guys. And we just love all of you so much. You've all been a blessing to me and Kathy, to our church family. And you always just really minister the word in such a powerful way. And so we're so pleased to have you guys with us today. Nick, come and share the word with us this morning. We love you. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. You know, it was a little emotional coming over for both of us this time, because truth be told, I didn't think we'd ever see you folk again, your beautiful pastor and his wife, with all that we've been going through the last few years in this world of ours. And so it is an absolute joy to be here, and I don't say that lightly. This world has gone through a ringer, and I hate to tell you that the worst is yet to come. It's meant to be good news, amen, but the good news is that we win and we overcome. We have already won in Christ, amen. And don't hold on to this world too tightly, because Jesus is coming for his bride. And any praying man or woman can discern in their spirit the hour that we're living in, amen. If you're praying, if you're in the Word, there's a people always ask me my eschatological position. For those of you unrehearsed, that's your end times position. And I would always say, well, I'm eschatologically fluid. That's a whole new term, of course, you know, because I believe that every Christian will have the right eschatology, because Peter tells us that we are not children of the darkness, that these days would overtake us. And so men and women that are listening to the Lord will confer, and the same Spirit will lead us. We will know that he is not far from here. It's been a little bit like a Charles Dickens novel the last few years, the best of times and the worst of times. Amen. We've had it worse than you have it, in the sense that we don't have Mr. DeSantis running our country. So we have been hit by huge lockdowns and this huge sense of panic right throughout the world, obviously, not just Ireland. Not just the Irish are prone to panic. We usually cause the panic, but we've been on the receiving end of it. But it's been a marvelous time. You can take exception with this if you wish, but I'm one of the few pastors that I know of that believe completely that God has sent this into the world as a mercy. See, it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's not about the church at all. You know, and we whine and complain about it, but it's about those who don't know him. His heart is the lost. And can you imagine men and women being locked into their own homes with nothing to contend with other than their own conscience and their sense of mortality? Talk about a fertile ground for the Holy Spirit to start moving upon the hearts of people. To get a man and a woman to all of a sudden consider that when Jesus said a man's life does not consist of the abundance of which he has. Which, you know, in this country, sadly to say, that has become the mantra. That's become the measure of a Christian, even. It's some way it has bled into Christianity that if you're fat and prosperous and you've got a bigger car, a bigger house, and you're healthier than everyone else, that somehow that's a display of God's, you're an anointed person of God. And Jesus dismisses that. Look, we're all the rich men and the poor men, we're all in the same place, isolated in bunkers, waiting, not knowing what was going to happen. All of a sudden, even presidents look useless. And world leaders, you know, they look inept. And scientists are running around. And all the big wigs of the world are now cowering and hiding. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I'm one of those people that greet the fact, I believe, I'm very strong in believing that the hand of God is the controlling hand in this world, not the enemy, that he works all things according to his wisdom. And I can tell you, during the peak of this COVID-19 epidemic, we were getting on our Sunday service, and we're only a parochial church of about 600 people. For Ireland, it's a huge church, but American standards, you know, it's an average church, I would think. But we were getting 7,500 views a week for our Sunday service, going out online, just talking to a camera. We had thousands of people that would never set foot into our church watching online. In actual fact, the United Kingdom, it said that one in four people were tuning into a religious service every week. It's a quarter of the population. We weren't reaching those people's pre-COVID times, friends. We weren't touching those lives. It's somehow like the church failed utterly in its mission. And God says, okay, I'm going to shut you down for a while and I'm going to show you what I can do. And in the middle of that pandemic, we saw people incredible. Just last week before we came over, we baptized 15 of them. Most of them got saved during the pandemic, not from Christian backgrounds, picked up a Bible, started to read it, caught us online. The minute we reopened, they were in, they were already saved. They asked Christ in their bedsits, in their flat, in their apartments. We baptized them in water, and there were the stories. We had one young man, 29 years of age, his mom and dad, his dad's a school teacher, his mom's a civil servant, and comes from a good home, and he's locked in, and he's 29 years old, single guy. He starts to watch our services online. He gets born again, and then in between the lockdowns, he comes to church, we water baptize him, and then we get him to Bible school here in America. He's in America at the moment, in Bible school in Pennsylvania. Saved out of the water, baptized in Bible school, serving the Lord. And this is one of many, many, many testimonies. And sometimes you have to see when the Word of God says, behold, I do something new among you, now it shall spring forth, would you be aware of it? If you don't interpret the seasons through the lens of the goodness of God, then you're going to run around and cower in fear, because he is in control, friends. Amen. This is not chaos. This is God in control. This is God forging his re-entry into this world, which God, by the goodness of God, we will all get to see, hopefully with the seeing of the eye. That will be an awesome thing. Should it be in our lifetime, we'd see the Lord come back. And in that time, there's going to be pestilence upon the earth. There's going to be trial, famine, peril, sword, nakedness, all of the above. But in all these things, the scripture says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. And washed us from sin. To him be the glory in the church today. Amen. I just want to lift your eyes just a small bit away from sometimes the lower thinking. You know, it was the great theologian Thomas Brooks in the 17th century, he said this: we build too low, he who builds beneath the sky. Sometimes we're looking too low, friends, amen. Sometimes we're just looking to the natural order of things, and if you look there, you're right to panic. You're right to be in disarray. And sometimes we get invested in that part of the world and to the expense of the gospel. And I dare say America has fallen primarily pray to that. I'm not even on my word this morning yet, but I do feel from the Lord to share some of these thoughts from my heart to you as a minister and as a friend of the church. During the middle of the COVID-19 lockdown, the Lord gave me a word for our own church, because I'm trying to make sense of all this. And I went back to an old scripture that we all know very, very well, the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they were taken by force from Jerusalem, the 900-mile journey to Babylon to serve Nebuchadnezzar, who was an antichrist, by the way. He had an effigy of himself. He was an antichrist, no doubt about that. He was the antichrist of his time. And you can imagine when he got there, the story says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the delicacies of the king's table. It's amazing, as a teenager, he wouldn't eat what was wrong as a teenager, and when he was 80, the lions wouldn't eat him. Amen. Hallelujah. But that's not the point. The point is he wouldn't defile himself. Now, that word, when you drill down into it, It said Daniel purposed, the word purposed. And I looked at that word, the Hebrew word, and I don't have the Hebrew with me here because it's just from my heart this morning. The word purpose means to rehearse. Think about it. Before he ever left Babylon, him and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they knew that Jeremiah told them, we're going into this time of 70 years of occupation and control by Babylon. This is the will of God. Much as you can pray against it, much as you want to try to rebuke it, it is the will of God that we're being brought here. And we're going to end up in the very house of the Antichrist. And we are going to have to serve him. But we need to rehearse what is our bottom line. Amen. All that journey. So it wasn't that Daniel was in the back hoof, all of a sudden being confronted by the chief eunuch there about taking the food and which has been offered to idols and drinking of the wine, which is going to lower their perception and their ability to stand evil. So before he ever got to that place, him and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they all rehearsed and said, well, we know where we're going. We know where we're headed. What is the bottom line here, Daniel? The bottom line is that we won't bow. The bottom line is that we won't eat what's not righteous. And the bottom line, we will not lose our identity. Amen. And so everything else is up for grabs. And so I would say to you, church, be very careful what false battles you're fighting for. Because you can fight against vax and you can fight against governments and you can start tagging the gospel to all these other things. And I want to tell you, friends, the Apostle Paul says, I know nothing other among you than Christ Jesus and him crucified. Amen. That's not our fight. Our fight, if we should stay on our square, stay on our spot, stay in the very place that God has called us to be, is to declare the gospel. Because when a man is led to Christ, then the veil is lifted. Trust me, they start to think the right way around. But when you start to try to fight on all these false arguments, you move from your central position, which is Christ, and you fight on the ground that's no different than the world. And all of a sudden you expel all your energy, you expel all your strength, you expel all your ideas, always chasing after a political solution. When there's no political solution to this, friends, there's only a religious solution to this, and it's revival for America. And without revival, you are finished. And you don't need me to tell you that. It's tearing itself apart from within. I pray by the grace and the goodness of God this morning, that even here, you beloved men and women of God, you have a voice, you have an anointing on you, that you stand on the gospel. You stand in the place of prayer. You fight before the face of God. Amen. That you stand and you believe the gospel, and that's where you do your battle, and let the Holy Spirit be God, and let him bring to this world what he's going to bring. Amen. And let's not get in the way and complicate it through politics or anything else, but to stay on the gospel. If I thought that change could come through politics, I would have run myself. Might not have got very far, but I want to tell you, friends, as Ronald Reagan once says, politicians aren't the answer, more likely they're the problem. Amen. What we need is men and women that would preach the gospel in the marketplace. Amen. Taking it away from here this morning to your neighbor. Taking it away from here and praying for people over the other side of the hedge. Taking their burdens to the Lord and lifting it to God and saving one starfish at a time. Do you understand? Do you hear what I'm saying? Don't try to fix the big picture. It's never been about that. It's about you, where you are, being invested with Christ and making him shine and let him shine through you. And that's all you're responsible for. You're not responsible for Washington. You're not responsible even for Florida. You're responsible for the street, the business, the school, the college, the people that are around you. That's your responsibility. And when we act as that, that means everyone here, not just pastors. Pastors don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. Pastors only feed them. As we begin invested, and how do we begin? God's given you a voice. God's given you his Holy Spirit. God has given you connection. And so I would encourage you, be intentional in this last days. Intentional about how you live your life so that you would sow Christ into people. Amen. And share with them, share the only hope that can bring them to the Lord. Now, the last couple of years in Cork has been dramatic for us because not only have we seen all this COVID-19 stuff going on like you've had, but we've seen God move unparalleled. We've more people saved during lockdowns than we had in the previous 3 years put together. Don't tell me that God isn't in control this morning. Amen. Don't tell me that Nebuchadnezzar can hold back the advance of the church. No way, friends. He can't do it. Martin Luther once said that the blood of the saints was the fuel of the church. And sometimes it's going to take our blood. It's going to take a lot of pain and bearing it in our own bodies, the reproach of Christ. And sometimes that's what it's going to be. But on top of all that, we saw this outbreak of this war in Ukraine, which we're all feeling. I can see your gas prices. I can see the horror in the eyes of most of you that drive gas guzzlers, that you're now looking to go electric too late. You're caught now with that new loan and that car. But 5 million refugees now have flooded the cities of Europe. And Cork, we've had thousands in our city. We have thousands in our city and thousands more to come. And they've been coming to our church every single day, dozens of families. And we have a humanitarian ministry that we feed local families. 250 families a week we're feeding, providing food solutions for them and helping them. Now we have over 300 Ukrainian families and rising. So we have over 1,000 Ukrainians, destitute, devastated, never getting back. And so we're very, very burdened for this because we can't turn away from this. We just can't go left and right. Well, we just look after our own. You know, that's just not the nature of a Christian. You know, whatever way to cross your borders is going to be the same way, whether it's legal or illegal. You can't turn away from your own flesh, which is your brothers and sisters of humanity around you. And they have visited us now with such trauma upon their lives. I was telling Pastor Basil this morning just a couple of the stories. We had one man, Constantine, and his wife just a few weeks ago. I got him to share in the church, but they were in Mariupol, him and his wife and his son and daughter, and they lived for the last 6 or 7 weeks in the basement of the apartment block. Him and a bunch of other people, 80 people in total, were in that basement for 4 to 6 weeks. And it was squalor. They could get water, bring it in. It was horrendous. But eventually the Russians had surrounded their apartment block and sent a tank round into the basement. And of the 80 people in there, 17 of them walked out alive, and him and his wife and 2 kids were part of that 17. He said, we crawled out through a hole in the wall covered in dust. He said, my arm was burning, my son's leg was burning. They've got all the burn marks on them. He said, when we walked out, he says, we couldn't even see for a while. Dust was everywhere. And then we were surrounded by the Russian soldiers who, when they saw us, hung their heads in shame and pointed their weapons vertical. And we just walked through them. And he said, me and my family, we walked for 4 hours until the Russian Orthodox priest stopped his car, picked us up, brought them to his house, kept them for 4 weeks, got them to Kiev, and the UN got them to Ireland. And Constantine is a born-again Pentecostal Christian, went to the larger Pentecostal church in Mariupol. He's on our doors. We had another woman and her husband arrived. I mean, this is just one. This are 2 stories out of scores of people. I'm sorry, not even at my message. I just feel I have to catch up with you. Is that okay this morning? Just to share with you a little bit, because I think it's important. When we get to a message, I have a word for you, and I'll try to condense it down. So don't be getting shifty in your chairs, okay? Can I hear an amen? But This man and woman came over. He got leave. He was a captain. He was some rank in the Ukrainian army. So he got leave to bring his wife and children to Ireland. And so he was with us for about 2 weeks, and then he went back. She must be in her late 30s. She's got a 3-year-old little blondie, beautiful little kid, and a 6-year-old or 7-year-old, and 2 beautiful blondie little girls. So he returned back there, and 3 weeks later, he died on the front lines. And they're in the church, and they're never getting back, friends. There's nothing to go back to. Mariupol, all the Donetsk areas, their houses are leveled, the cities are destroyed. And what started with these people as a sort of, how dare Putin, the cheek of him, who does he think he is, he's a bully, and everyone was angry, Ukrainians, Europeans, Americans, everyone's angry, and rightly so. Now it's turning into a mourning, because it's not going to change. And 5 million of them are around Europe, and they don't speak the language. So we're doing English-speaking classes for them, you know, helping their children adapt into schools. And our hearts are broken for them. So on top of the pestilence of COVID-19, the human disasters are there. And I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is definitely God's way forward. Amen. So we are providing as much as we can. So please pray. Just pray for Ireland. Pray for Cork Church. God has given us a pivotal opportunity to bring the gospel to these very, very broken people. Amen. So that's a little bit of catch up on where we've been the last couple of years. And again, Pastor Basil and Kathy, thank you for having us in. We are so delighted about you this morning. If you have a Bible, open it to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to have to holster this for a second. Pastor Nick is on the iPad, not because he's become super modern or anything like that. It's just when you fly, you don't have the same weight levels anymore, so you kind of go down scale. So I'm going to have to shift hands here, move to my iPad to get the scripture.
If you have your Bible, turn Deuteronomy 25 was our first scripture.
And you can hear by my stalling that I'm not very techie, okay? So far from techie is poor Pastor Nick here. Yeah. Verses 17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be then, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord is God is giving to you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Now we've one other scripture, Exodus chapter 17. If you can go there with me, Exodus 17. I'm reading from verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed, but Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book, and recounted in the hearing of Joshua, I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called it the name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now it's an amazing scripture. You know, regardless of what we see around us this morning, friends, the surging advance of the church is unstoppable. I hope you can say amen in your spirit, because it's a reality. The Bible says in Matthew 11, Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. I like that word forceful, because it's akin to that sense of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Forceful is very similar to the word ruach in the old Hebrew, where it talks about the power of God, the breath of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. So from the days of John the Baptist, when the Spirit of God came upon him and touched him, right to Jesus, the kingdom had been forcefully advancing. In other words, through the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And deliberate men is a better rendition of the scripture. Deliberate men are men who deliberately try to lay hold of that same force of God. They're the ones that bring that kingdom forward. And Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In the outworking of this great truth, though, it doesn't mean that the church will not have its predators or its enemies. Now, friends, we know that. We have to understand and remind ourselves that we're not in a vacuum here. We are in a battle, and the battle is real. The battle is not some fictitious battle in your mind. There is nefarious forces, friends, that are in the heavenly realms, that are puppeteering governments and systems around us, that are leading men in dark ways and women in dark ways. And we understand that as Christians. And actually, what I want to tell you this morning, we're the only ones that understand what's happening. And that's not an arrogant statement, friends. We are not children of night or the darkness that these days overtake us. We are the only ones that truly understand what is happening in our world today. When the world is grappling for answers, the Christian in their spirit. And you need to remind yourself of that this morning, that God has given you the spirit, not the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Israel had to understand this under the leadership of Moses. They had to pass through many a conflict. For a time, it seemed like they were just like avoiding and ducking and diving the Egyptians, like fleeing refugees, but not understanding the capabilities, not understanding who they were as his people. You must remember, when Israel came out of Egypt, they were 500 years in bondage nearly. There was little difference in the thinking of the Hebrew and to the thinking of the Egyptian. They had taken so many of their customs, so many of their immoral practices. You know, they were just people with a promise, but they were people. They were full of sin. They were full of unrighteousness. It wasn't that their virtue was higher than the virtue of the Egyptians that they left behind. Lest you think that the DNA of a Jew is better than the DNA of a Gentile. Let me tell you, all have sinned, Romans chapter 3. All of them are depraved. All of them are fallen short. There is no glorious race of people. There's no glorious race of people. There's nobody that shines. Nobody, friends. Even those, the Jews, who you could arguably say are probably the most intelligent race, an industrious race. And maybe that's why God took them, to show you that even the best could not make and keep the law of God. Even the very best. But these people at this stage of their journey were very different. They were brought just, they were fresh out of the water, brought out of the darkness of Egypt. And they were unaware and unsure of their deliverance, and they still thought like slaves. Instead of enjoying their freedom, they were still, after a while, after a little bit of difficulty, they were wanting to go back for the leeks, and they were wanting to go back for the garlics, and they forgot about the whip, they forgot about the mud and the clay, and building those bricks, and building those pyramids, and all those things that they did, friends. But God granted them an awesome freedom. Hallelujah. The Bible says it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. But get the man out of Egypt is one thing, but getting Egypt out of the man is quite another. And that's the journey for you and me. Our journey is similar in the spirit, because we were taken, translated out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. And there has to be a growing up period, amen. There comes a time when the grace of God comes upon you in great sovereignty and kindness, and does the work that only He can do, amen. That life transforming, that born again work that's born from above, the Holy Spirit coming in, marking you as different, telling you you're different. But there comes a time where you need to embrace that freedom and understand who you are in Christ, amen. And so that was the journey of Israel. They were totally unaware, when really they were totally unstoppable. They were thinking, oh my, here comes the army of Egypt. Or there's other armies along the journey. Now, when you read this passage of scripture, we know what happened at this stage to the armies of Egypt. They were decimated in the Red Sea, but they're going through hostile territory. They're in the Sinai. And all over the Sinai, there's different kings and warlords on that journey. And Moses knew where God was taking them, into a promised land, into the land of Canaan. And so he sent out envoys to the different kings and regionals. And he sent them out to Amalek. And he said, listen, we're passing through. We'll pay you for the water. We'll pay you for the rental of the land as we make our way. But we're not stopping here. But Amalek was having none of that. Amalek was a wicked king. He's a caricature in the scripture for the devil. Because the Bible says you're going to fight Amalek from every generation. So it's a type of Satan. The Bible is setting up and giving you an archetype to show you that this is a type of harassment that will happen at every generation, to every church, to every age. And the Bible gives us the instruction, you shall fight him at every generation. Every generation must fight. Every generation must learn how to fight. Every generation must learn and become the men and women that they're called to be. And so it was with this generation of Jews, that they would have to learn how to fight. He delivered them through his mighty outstretched hand. The 10 plagues, the pestilence that he brought, the precision slaying of the firstborn of Egypt, of every male, both human and animal. I want to tell you, Lockheed Martin doesn't have a gun that good. If Tom Gosling was here this morning, he would say, wow, if we could get something that good, that precise, you know, and targeted like that. So I want to tell you, friends, they had God on their side. And with God, all things are possible, friends. And they were invincible. They were delivered. You can imagine what the CNN, the Cairo Network News, would have said. They're unstoppable. They've got God on their side. Amen. I want to tell you, friends, this morning, you're unstoppable because you got God on your side. You're unstoppable because the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. When the cloud moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. And up until now, they were enjoying the great comforts of God's deliverance. It was enjoyable for them in many ways. They didn't have the yokes on their neck anymore. They got up in the morning and they just went tiptoeing through the tulips. Oh, let's gather a bit of manna. You know, it was so easy for them. The goodness of God, the provision of God. But I want to tell you, there comes a time when the honeymoon is over. And I want to tell you, for America, the honeymoon is over. You've had, since at least the 1940s, a spirit of unparalleled growth, where it was easy pickings from the great revivalist friends, you know, and the great moves of God. You saw America move from 7% born again to arguably 58, 60% over that period of time, where churches are springing up everywhere. It was easy. You could go to your church and you could just profile the church, walk in the door and ask the pastor, well, what have you got for fat people here? What have you got for skinny people? What have you got for minorities? What have you got for kids? You pick your church like you're going to Walmart, you understand, or a shopping mall. But I want to tell you, the honeymoon is over. It's not about comforts anymore. It's about standing and fighting Amalek. It's understanding that right now, today, in your country, around you, in your neighbors, in your friends, in your loved ones, that the enemy, Amalek, is coming up and he's coming behind the, in the church. He's going for the weak ones. He's going for your children. He's coming for the aged that are fearful of dying. He's coming up behind, friends. He's destroying people. He's taking easy pickings. You know, he was a coward to the core, Amalek was. He didn't want to face on and fight with Israel at the time. He was simply just coming up behind this long caravan and picking up the sick and the weak and the vulnerable and destroying them. And I want to tell you, I've watched it in my own church, and I'm sure you've watched it here for too long. The enemy has come in to our own ranks and came to the back of the church, not literally, but you know what I'm saying, and took the weaker ones, those whose faith were just young in the Lord or young in years, you know, our people, as I said, had vulnerabilities or fears in their life, and he's come and he's taken them. And there comes a time where you and I have to say, there's enough. We have to learn how to fight, and our fight, friends, isn't going to Capitol Hill. We don't fight like that. Our fight isn't political. Our fight isn't tagging the gospel to one party or another party. We fight in the spirit, friends. We fight in the place of prayer. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in the dark places, friends. That's where our fight is. And the only thing that we have, friends, and I want to tell you, I don't say the word only as, oh, well, all we have is only. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness, amen. We have the Spirit of God. We are called to a place of intimacy with Him. You know, as I stood here this morning in church, and I know that the numbers haven't come back, and I know this church isn't big in numbers, and I don't come here because you're big in numbers. I come here because I sense that your pastor and his wife have an intimacy with God, and I don't see that in a lot of places. I see big numbers in other churches, but I can stand with a man, I can hear him speaking in the spirit, I can hear him praying, I can hear him worshiping, I can hear his wife do the same, and I say, there's something here, no matter how small it is, that the presence of God is here. And if you haven't lost your intimacy with the Lord, you can worship here as you could worship with millions elsewhere, friends, because the presence of God is here to the contrite and the open-hearted, amen. And that's what is the most unique and most powerful about the Church of Jesus Christ, friends. You know, there came a time where the Jews had to understand that they were no longer slaves. Every baby, when it is born, doesn't realize its own capabilities. So mom and dad have to do everything for it. You know, since this COVID-19, we have another great takeaway. We've had another grandson, by the way. Elias, hallelujah. Number 6 in the Cassidy clan. Baby Elias is just a Greek for Elijah. He's a thumper. He's great. But every baby, you know, at the moment, everything has to be done for Elias. Everything has to be done for him. He has got no abilities. But there comes a time, friends, when that child must grow. Healthy things grow. You know, sometimes there mightn't be a lot of health in our churches because we are simply not growing as individuals. Gone real quiet. That's okay. Because I want to tell you, even some who haven't grown for years, I got news for you today, amen. You can be a late bloomer. You have them over here. Something that can pass sometimes through several seasons without anything happening. You know, sometimes in, according to horticulturists, a seed can go into the ground and stay there for years and not germinate. And then for some coincidence, it germinates and all of a sudden it's there. It's popped up and people say, where did that come from? And your life can be like that. Your life as a Christian can be, you can feel that's been squandered, it's too late, I'm too old, I can't change. I said, I'm going to tell you, no you can't, but God can do something. Amen. It's the excellency of the powers of God and not of us. I won't see much fruit. I want to tell you, a lifetime of foolishness can be expunged at a moment of brilliance. And even for your life and for my life, as we get towards the final stages of history, that all of a sudden we may be confronted with our own laziness, our own indifference, but it's not done in an area from the Holy Spirit to condemn us, because he doesn't condemn us, we're the righteousness of God, but he does provoke us. And he provokes us to righteous thinking, and he provokes us to higher living. And he says, you know what? You don't seem to realize that if you give a cup of water in my name, I won't forget it. I mean, let's face it, I'd come to this church for the breakfast on a Sunday morning. God bless you, Joanne. Amen. And all those who provide that food out there. God won't forget it because you do it for the Lord. You're not doing it for pastor. I'm sure you love your pastor. You'd be right saying his wife. But you're doing it because you love him. And you want the people of God blessed. That's not forgotten, friends. That is being a Christian. That is manifesting the life of God in a way that's practical and real and intentional. And you know, there's so many areas of your life and my life that the Holy Spirit says, you know what? You could go out with a blaze of glory. There's not long left. You could have had a whole life of just being a backbencher, a seat warmer, but now all of a sudden it's your moment to shine. And I believe that's what God's going to do. God's going to waken up the church. Amen. There's a whole woke generation, but I want to tell you, you just wait until that church starts to wake up. Amen. You wait until this says the real woke movement is yet to begin. Do I hear an amen? I said the real woke movement is yet to happen. I think it was World War II Japan. Hiramito, was that the Japanese leader? I can't pronounce his name. But after Pearl Harbor, he made that famous statement. He says, I think we have awakened a sleeping giant. Oh, I want to tell you, friends, wait till that church starts to wake up, amen. Wait till she says enough of our children being sacrificed to puberty blockers. Enough of our children being sacrificed on this woke agenda. Enough of this happening in our church. But it's not about placarding. It's not about even going to Capitol Hill, friends. Let them do that. That's their way of fighting. Ours is in the place of prayer. Ours is in face-to-face negotiation with God. Ours is battling against principalities and powers and understanding that the world has its battles and let it do its battles. That's the world's way. Ours is different. Ours is one in the closet. Ours is one on our knees. Ours is one in the place of personal victory where at least for me and my house we serve the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Draw a circle of responsibility around you and your wife and your family. That's your circle of responsibility. And you can say, well, you know what? There's been a time where I was sidetracked. There was a time where I was hoodwinked. I love the Lord, but you know, I'm beginning to, like the old Johnny Nash song, I can see clearly now the rain has gone. Amen. I can see the obstacles in my way. And I understand what the fight is. The fight is to promote Christ, to stand for Christ Jesus and Him crucified. For too long, the Jews were fearful. They didn't understand their identity. They had to grow up. And here in Exodus 17, the honeymoon is over. The time has come to move into righteous position, not as children of God, but as sons and daughters of the living God. Amen. The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I reasoned like a child, I behaved as a child, but when I became a man, I put foolish things behind me and childish things behind me. And I want to tell you, there is a time where every man, woman, boy and girl in this house, in this very house, in the hearing of my voice this morning, will be confronted with one reality of who you are in Christ and begin to embrace who that is and begin to trust the message of the gospel and begin to preach the message of the gospel and preach it first of all to yourself. Amen. That's why David was always preaching the gospel in those Psalms to himself. If you read the Psalms, he's preaching to himself, why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God, for I will yet praise him. Amen. You need to preach the gospel. Why are you downcast? You're on the winning side. Why are you looking to what's going on wrong and looking to the world for solutions when you look to the rock from where you were cut, friends? You look from the mire that you were dragged out of. You look to the rock that is higher than I. And this is where the people of Israel, they began to embrace who they were. They're no longer slaves to the devil. I'm a conqueror. The Bible says I'm more than a conqueror. For too long, the devil has bluffed you, frightened you out of your rightful place as a son and daughter of the King of Kings. So many of you are so worried about your position in the workplace, position in the school place. You're worried about your peer group. You're worried about what people would tell you. I want to tell you, stand for Christ. Only worry what he thinks, amen. And begin to have some confidence again that this God is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle, amen. I just love the God with the second chances. You and I are getting a second chance this morning to embrace a word from the Lord for our very lives, to say, oh no, the honeymoon is over. And it's not about the person next to me, it's about me embracing the call of God, understanding who I am in the Lord, and going out and fighting against the enemy, friends. Amalek could never stop Israel. They had God on their side. And let me tell you, Satan will never be able to overpower the church because it is forcefully advancing. in the midst of COVID-19. Come on, friends, think about it. How many millions of people that you are yet not aware of came to Christ in the secret of their heart, crying out to Him? How many of those people that succumbed to death, lying on a bed, not with the hand of a wife or a husband or a son or a daughter near them, isolated on their own, nobody around them, just masked people lying in these beds, waiting to see their Maker, knowing they're going to die. Come on, friends. You know what God, the Holy Spirit, is doing. He's convicting them. He's speaking to them. He's touching their hearts. God has His own way to every man's heart, friends. God is the greatest preacher of the gospel, is the Holy Spirit. Praise God this morning. He makes you and I a co-laborer in this great effort. The Apostle Paul puts it very intimately. He says, we become partakers of the divine nature. What an amazing thing. The nature of the Holy Spirit comes in, so the nature of God's mission comes in, and we become a partaker of all the work of the gospel. Praise God for that. It's an amazing thought. He didn't need to do it with us. He could have done other ways of bringing the gospel, but He says, I'm going to make you a partaker. Thank God this morning. It's not just some sort of academic sit in the sidelines, have an argument in your head about right and wrong doctrine. It's about that service shoulder to shoulder with the Holy Spirit and moving in tandem at His command. And Amalek could never stop Him. Martin Luther said that, and I quoted him. I love Martin Luther. The blood of the saints is the fuel of the church. There was a time when Luther was going to a place called Worms to have a debate. They called it the Diet of Worms. And he was going to go to that place and discuss with the Catholic Church of his time and debate them on the scriptures. And they said, Mr. Luther, if you go there, they're going to burn you at the stake. They're going to kill you. He said this, they can light a fire from here to Wittenberg, he says, and I will still walk into it, declaring the praises of Him who brought me out of darkness into His glorious light. Amen. Such was the conviction of men like this. And such is the conviction of every true Christian. Now it is a time to embrace it, amen. Now it is a time to say the honeymoon is over. You've gotten far enough on the prayer life of somebody else. We've gotten far enough, friends. And stop quoting the founding fathers. They're dead and they're gone. We got enough mileage out of founding fathers. We got enough mileage out of dear old uncles and aunts that loved Jesus and prayed for us. It's time now, friends, that we see that healthy things grow. The honeymoon is over. This is the generation. You are the generation to fight Amalek and to stand in that place of prayer, to go face to face with God and to confront the demonic forces, to be the light of the world and to share the gospel. I want to tell you, too many of your children have been butchered. The slow, the depressed, the easy. Thorns of sadness in the side of Christ. It's time now for this generation to rise up. We battle not against flesh and blood, Apostle Paul tells us. But you know what, friends? The sad reality is that we don't battle at all. We don't battle. He's right, we battle not. We don't battle. We simply masticate in our minds, play doctrinal games instead of going to a prayer closet and going face to face with God. We stay quiet in conversations in case we get socially excluded, in case we too identify with Jesus. We let situations go by without saying, would you like me to pray for you? Can I, without laying a hand on someone, a sense of affection and touch, and saying, oh, I can't do that now, COVID-19. Will you stop? Take no count for your own life. In Jesus' name, if it means that you have to put a hand on someone to pray with them. I remember learning that lesson in Zambia all those years ago. Well, me and my wife, we went to a clinic where we were praying with this girl covered head to toe in herpes. If you ever seen it, all the side of her face, the whole, all here. And there wasn't anywhere, I couldn't even find a place where to lay hands. We laid hands on her anyhow. She's full-blown HIV, AIDS, and she was probably 16 years of age. Her story was horrendous. Her mum and dad died in that AIDS epidemic, and her grandmother, to make money, put her out there to the men. And that was her life, and now she's 16 years of age. She's covered with herpes. It's horrendous. But I'm telling you, my wife, I was a bit more spiritual and discerning, and I'm kind of just doing this, the hovering, you know. And my wife puts her hand on the side and on our shoulder. And we both prayed for that girl. And it taught me something. Take no account for your own life. Don't take any comfort in your life. You have to stop that. And even your wealth and even your position in society, you're no longer slaves to that. You're not slave to the mighty greenback. You're not slave to a public opinion. You're not slaves to that. You've been for free. You have a higher kingdom. You have a higher thinking. Embrace that. Embrace who you are in Christ. Be intentional. Go and do battle against the enemy and begin to pray in the Spirit again. You're not powerless. You're not without hope, friends. The Bible says when you were without hope, but now you're not without hope. You have the hope of the gospel. You have the very triune God living in you through the Holy Spirit. And we certainly do not have to back and take it constantly from the enemy, friends, the sniping against the house of God. But we don't fight in a carnal way. We fight in the place of prayer. And I can't stress that enough. Our weapons are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We fight an enemy. We must operate under the instruction of Christ, just as Moses prayed on that mountain with the rod in his hand. Joshua fought under the shadow of his intercession. So Christ intercedes for you and I this morning, friends. And his God, what he holds is his cross in his right hand, friends. His rod is his cross, the Christian symbol of authority. The rod in Bible times was used for defense and aid and comfort, for measuring like a plumb line. So the cross is our comfort, our defense, our aid, our measurement, our rule. We don't stand on our own presumptions, our own arguments, our own assumptions. But we are declarers of the word of God, friends. We speak his gospel, his words. We speak his promises over people. That's the worldview that we stand for. That's what we fight for. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. He didn't get into the quagmire of women's rights and even slave rights, even though all those were correct. He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to preach nothing other than Christ Jesus. Because when they receive that, all of a sudden women will get their rights and slaves will be let free. Amen. Because the gospel is what emancipates the mind and the heart. And everything flows from an embracement of that gospel. But when you get on those issues, those side issues, they're just arguments. They're just genealogies and arguments. And all they do is turn men against men and women against women. And the world is fighting these arguments. There is no argument for us, friends. We don't put Jesus in the arena of choice. There's only one name. His name is Jesus. He is above every other name, friends. There's no other choice. There's no other way. There's no other hope for this world. I'm telling you, you and I stand on the right side of history when we stand with him, friends. We fight with God. And one with God is the majority. Can you say hallelujah? Even in your spirit, say, that is so true. Hallelujah. Forgive me for getting excited this morning, because the more and more I'm preaching it to myself. You know, again, Martin Luther says, preach the gospel, but preach it to yourself first, because we are bent on forgetting it. We fight then in the natural. We fight around the Christian, the dinner table with all the natural arguments, and I want to tell you, fighting the enemy has to be under the instruction of the gospel. That's our ground. We don't stand on, as I said, our presumptions and assumptions. The word of God says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and upon you this morning, because he has anointed you to preach good tidings to the poor. To preach, he has sent you to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and a day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who are mourning in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Do you see how different that kingdom is, friends? Hallelujah. To comfort all. We've got Cork's first transgender woman comes in and volunteers for our feeding program. What a sadness to see such mental illness and such frailty in mind. But I want to tell you, we bring the comfort of Christ to that person. Tell them how much God loves them and cares for them. We show them the gospel. We show them the love of God. Let them work away, pack food bags and give them to the poor. And all we do is show them the love of God in the hopes that that love will provoke them. They know what our stand is. They know exactly. I'm one of those preachers that will be taken to prison for these issues, because it will be counted as hate speech. I hate no man. I don't care what your color is. I don't care what your orientation is. God has given me a love for people. But that love will always be to tell them the truth in love. Amen. But to comfort them. So God understands the confusion you're in. He actually understands it. It's no different than the confusion of a heterosexual man or woman. He understands your makeup, and he has a solution for you. He loves you to your very bones. Amen. That's what God has brought us to, friends. It's the love of God will transform this world. But to have that transforming love, we must embrace it ourselves. To give that grace to other people, you must learn what it is to receive it for yourself, friends, and understand it to the very core of your being. And then you go and you stand in that greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You go and preach the gospel without compromise. God will bring a standard over you. A display. That's what the word standard. I will raise up a standard, a display. And that display will be the display of his power that will chase and deliver and abate the powers of darkness. You're not going to be ashamed when you stand for the gospel. Apostle Paul says he wasn't ashamed. And Joel says, you shall know that I am in the midst of you. That I am the Lord your God. And no one else and my people will never be ashamed. The word ashamed means red-faced. You'll never be red-faced by standing with Christ, friends. There's nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be fearful of. Hallelujah. What is this mountain before you, O Zerubbabel? You said it earlier on. For it is not by might. It's not by power. Neither by intellect. Let me add that in, because the scripture bears that out. But by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It is the spirit we fight in. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him, the spirit, evil spirit of that age, the power of the spirit of Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb. That's the gospel. We overcome him by preaching the gospel. The word of our testimony, don't hide it under the bushel. And be ready to give up your life, should God call that to be for you or for your family. Love not your life. Or the standard of life, which some really here struggle with. Well, if I go God's way and I have to start tithing, well, I won't be able to make payments on that new car. Sell it and get an old car. Amen. You'll still get around. Pastor's coming to visit me, God willing, in the next 12 months. We've been saying this for years, but you need to come before the Millennium Kingdom at least, you know. And we're not ostentatious, and we're not against people that have wealth. Thank God for that. I'm here every year because of the goodness of a godly man in this church that gives me accommodation that I could only ever dream of. And he says, it's yours. You're here preaching. You take it for the time you're here. So thank God. God does channel wealth into Christians who can well use it. But that's not who we are. We're ready to give that up if it means standing for Jesus Christ. Amen. We have to be ready to do that. Otherwise, the devil will have something. Oh, well, you speak out of line there, you're going to lose your job. Well, then I'm going to have to flip burgers. You might even get a job there. You might become at the Cork Church for our food bank, and we probably won't have any food for you either. It doesn't matter. If we die, we die. But I want to say one thing, friends. We will be found on our knees, interfacing with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, interceding as Moses did, lifting up holy hands in a world that's full of darkness, and let the chips fall where they may, friends, because whoever he's touching, he's going to bring them to heaven anyhow, and you and I will have been nothing other than a partaker of the divine nature. And after that, it's onwards and upwards. Can you say amen?